Thank you for listening to this week's message from North Shore Christian Church. For more information about North Shore, please visit northshorechristian.org.
So, what happened to the C4? What happened to the plastic explosives? My brother Damien said that he promised that I was going to finish the story. So some of you here were here when I preached some months ago in the First John series, Love and Light, and I told a story about some plastic explosives going missing on my watch. If you want to hear the full story, go back in on our website and take a look at me preaching that sermon. You can hear the full story. But for those of you who are here and are on the edge of your seat trying to find out what happened in the end, what happened was I was investigated for about a year. And after a year was over, the results of the investigation came back. They found that my security practices were sound, and I was off the hook. So I wasn't in trouble, so that's good news. And I finished my career. I had about 1 year left after the end of the investigation, but they didn't find the C4 during the investigation. They never found it. So fast forward a year, and I'm preparing to retire from the Navy. And it's a great day. I have a ceremony where a bunch of people honored me and lots of pomp and circumstance, and it was really a beautiful thing. All that I could have ever imagined they did for me, so it was very, very humbling, very honoring for me. And so at the end of the ceremony, there are a lot of people kind of greeting me and well-wishing me and clapping me on the back, and some of my folks come and they say, "Hey, you're supposed to be in the conference room. We're having a reception, remember?" And I said, "Oh, I forgot. I got caught up in all the hand clasping for everyone." And so then one of my guys says, and by the way, you're never going to believe this. Never going to believe it. Your last day in the Navy, they found the C4. And I said, "No, it's not. You're pulling my leg. It is not that. That's not true." And they said, "Look, come on. Let me show you." So they take me to the conference room, and this is what's waiting for me. I think I've got a slide here. So it's my cake, my retirement cake. So it was great. So that's what that finished me off in the Navy. So it was good. But they never found the C4 in truth. So. My name's Thomas Griffin. For those of you who don't know me, I haven't been up here a lot, so I'm the campus pastor here, and I've been on staff for just about a year here, and I love North Shore, and I love what God is doing here. He's doing such great work here. He's on the move. I hope that you're experiencing his presence and his love and his care here amongst his people, because he's doing very good things here, and I'm excited to be a part of the good things that he's doing. Today, my sermon today, we're going to talk a little bit about a few things. It's called the Call to Servanthood, and it's not part of a series. It's a one-off message this morning, and we really felt that the Lord was calling us to talk about how we are supposed to be a servant to God and to each other. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. In the following weeks to come, we're going to have a new sermon series. It's called Mosaic, and it's going to be terrific. It's going to highlight some of the apostles and how each of them fulfilled the calling of God and did very good things. So very, very exciting. Very excited to see that come through. We're going to read a passage of scripture. And so ushers, if you could come, if any of you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will hand you a Bible, and we're going to go ahead and read in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Listen to this closely, because this is a very powerful passage. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." You know, no one ever says, "I want to be a servant when I grow up." That's not how we operate. They don't say that. As a matter of fact, most people say the opposite of that, don't we? We say that we want to have prestige, and we want to be a success, and we want to be on top. We're told from when we're really little, take care of number one. Have you heard that one? So think about this. The opposite of servanthood is power. Many will argue that they don't want to rule over anyone else. They just want to simply be. They simply want to be self-sufficient and ruling over their own life. It's still the opposite end of the spectrum from servanthood. And servanthood is intentionally setting yourself aside. So why does the Bible call us to be servants when we live in a world that encourages us to do the opposite of that? We see, kind of in our text, we see the contrast between being a servant and having freedom. Because isn't that two different things, right? How can we be a servant? Servant kind of implies bondage. And yet, we're called to freedom in Christ. Two different things there, right? We're going to go back to the beginning, actually, in the garden. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creates a world that depended on stewardship and service. Adam was called to tend to the garden, right? And he was to give order to the creation, to serve it and not just take from it. And Eve was presented to Adam as a helper, and she was to serve him, and he was to serve her. There's a beautiful description of perfect community given in Genesis 2 and verse 25. It says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This absolute shameless vulnerability, it comes from the fact that both trusted that the other would serve them. In submission to God, both played out their role of servant. In fact, this statement mirrors the end of Genesis 1, where it says, "It was very good." This is how all people were created to function in line with God's order. Serving each other and serving him. In Genesis 3, then the pull of power and their desire to be like God draws them into the selfish act of sin. Remember, the opposite of servanthood is power, right? The results of their sin is that serving becomes much more difficult. And this is really the key. People become disconnected from God and hostile towards one another. Even the earth begins to grow thistles and thorns. The opposite of servanthood is power. But this disconnect does not change who we are created to be. People are still at their best when they're submitting to God and serving one another. We see God call his people to do that all throughout the Old Testament, not just in Genesis, but all throughout it. And then we come to Jesus. Jesus is the model of servanthood. He's our example, right? We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to do our best to be like Jesus. In Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, starting at the beginning of that chapter, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gives his life as a ransom for many. Everything that Christ did, he did to serve. The perfect example of servanthood for us, the perfect thought and epitome of helping us grow into what he would have for us and what we were created to be, what we were designed to be. In Mark 9, another great passage, verse 35, it says, "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" So as Jesus is our example, as he's preparing to leave the earth, he tells his disciples that they should follow his example. This applies to all who claim Christ, not just leaders, but to all of us. We're to be like him. And later, Paul talks about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, the church is sent up to be a place to apply this vision of mutual serving. The image that the Bible gives us is as a body. And sometimes people read this like it's a machine, every person as a cog. But a body does not work that way. Every part is there to not only serve its function, but to receive from the other parts. And that's really what we're looking at. That's really who we're supposed to be. That's really how the church is supposed to function. And when I say church, remember, I'm not talking about Sunday morning. That's the key. Some of us still think of in terms of we go to church and we're in church and this is church right here, right? This service, this event where we worship and partake of communion and we hear some words from the platform. But the church is us. The church is the body. It's people. And it's every day. It's every day. It's always functioning. A body requires care. And so Paul puts it there in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read starting in verse 20. "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to that part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And that's what I like about the idea of us being a body, is because as we serve one another, we all receive. One thing that is, coming to church can be kind of tough. If you have a spouse or you have a family, especially, that's really tough sometimes because the kids are crying, the kids are not happy, your wife is not happy, your husband's not happy, you're not happy. It's a hard time to make it to church. The enemy makes it difficult for you to get here, but you come to church. You don't want to go to your life group, but you make it to your life group. And you know what's cool about that is when you go there, you go there because you're expecting something to happen. But maybe we need to think about going there and expect to be used by God. Expect to serve. Expect to minister. Expect for someone to need your help and your gift and the Holy Spirit to move through you. I've been thinking in recent weeks and months about the idea that the primary way in which God works is through us. Sometimes God does supernatural things, and sometimes he speaks to people, and sometimes he reveals things to people. But really, the most evident peace that God, the time that God moves is when he moves through me and he moves through you. And we move in the Holy Spirit together back and forth, and we serve each other in that way. So let's consider the fact that God wants to use you. You have gifts, and you have the ability to humble yourself and allow God to speak through you. So consider that and pray about that, and make certain that you're listening to the Lord, because he might have something for you to do. Someone might need you to serve them and be his vessel to them. See, we have servanthood created into us, modeled for us by Jesus, and then given to us as the structure of the church and also the description of a healthy marriage. As long as we live in the sinful world and we're centered ourselves, this service is not going to work perfectly. Okay? That's the trouble. It's not going to work perfectly. Sometimes we're going to give to others and they do not serve us reciprocally. They don't give back to us. And we'll have aspects of our lives that are not met by others. But this is not a reason to give up on the ideal that God's calling us to. My daughter asked me some time ago, she was going through a tough time, and she says, you know, what happens when I just give and give and give and they don't give back? And I just said, I don't know. I don't know. The only thing we can do is still do our best to be God's servant and to serve other people. That's his call to us. And sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we're tired. But God can help us with that. He can make us strong. He can give us the strength to carry on, to continue to serve, and to continue to fulfill his call in our life. What should drive us to service is the vision of the perfect servanthood that we have waiting for us in heaven. See, the call to servanthood will be fulfilled in eternity. Think about this. The picture of the church that we have painted for us, it will be fulfilled and complete when we're in the presence of Christ and all are submitted to him perfectly. In Revelation 19, John has been transported, and he's having a vision. He sees the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a vision. Can you imagine this? Wow. It's hard for me to fathom how that is going to be. And John is there, and he's picturing everything. He's taking it all in. He sees it, and he's so excited that he looks to the angel who is leading him, who's talking him through all this, and he bows before the angel and he worships him. And the angel says, "Whoa, whoa!" And he grabs his hand, he picks him back up, and he says, "John, I'm your fellow servant. Just as you're a servant, I'm a servant, and all of your brothers and sisters are servants." Let's worship the King, worship God. He called John a servant and all of us a servant. The call for Christians is to faithfully live this out in a world that we know will fail us. Remember, we talked about the church and how we are the church, right? We are blameless because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're found blameless. We're covered by his blood. And God looks down at us and he sees only Jesus when he looks at us. He sees the image of his son covering us to make us into perfection. But although we are blameless and God sees us that way, we're not perfect. Another amen?
Amen.
We're not perfect. And so what does that mean? It means we're going to fail, and we're going to fail each other. So have grace. Show mercy to those of you who interact. Recognize that we're going to screw up and we're going to fail each other. But have a heart of a servant towards your brother, towards your sister. Recognize that that's our call, to love each other. To continue serving when we aren't served back. To give when we don't receive. The motivation to do this is the promise of the gospel. We're going to live in eternity in perfection, never missing out. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." This is done by showing us what we have been given and what we really need. Serving others is a means by which God shows us this truth. You know, living our lives is, it's not easy. It's not always peaceful. It's talking about us trying to get to church and trying to get to our life groups and trying to get to the places where we can interact and have community with people. And life is just not easy, not just in those moments, but in other moments too. I know that each of you has their own struggle going on right now. You have something happening in your life that is difficult, that is trying, it weighs on you. I pray that God would help you with that. He would help you in your struggle. He would relieve you and give you the peace that passes understanding. And he can do that, and he will do that. But our lives, since they're not perfect, we deal with that. We go through that. Let me ask you this. In that struggle, what is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to serve? How is God calling you to serve your brother, your sister, your friend, your people, your family, strangers? Where is God calling you? The worship team could come out now. We're going to wrap things up here. I talked about the fact that we're not perfect, and so some people are going to fail you, right? Some people are going to fail you. Remember that you're going to fail them too. That's okay, but let's work on it. Let's work on it. I would love for us to, as we think about the things that we've talked about this morning, I would love for us to focus on Jesus and consider the idea that He's going to lead us in our method of serving. He's going to lead us in how we are to serve God and serve our brothers and sisters. Let's ask him today how he wants us to serve and how he wants us to do that. And as we ask him this, ask this to yourself. How are you served when you come to church, when you go to your life group, when you meet with your brothers and sisters? How are you served? And how are you serving them? And have you been asked to serve anywhere? If you've never been asked to serve, we're asking you to serve. We're asking you to be a part of community, of our body of Christ here. Let's ask Jesus to do that, okay? Father, thank you for today and for your care of us and for your love, Lord. And thank you for sending Jesus to be the ultimate servant in his sacrifice for us. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you help us to listen to you and hear what you have for us, Lord. I know you have such great things for us here and finally in eternity. Lord, we love you. We care about you. And we give our all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.